Dean, thank you, music team, for leading us in worship. We're finishing our book study of Nehemiah and of this real person. And we're kind of ending it, or we're trying to get all the way to the end today. We're going to cover four chapters, so one chapter an hour should be, 4 hours. No, hopefully it won't take that long. There's a lot of administrative stuff in these chapters, but there's also quite a bit of action, which we're going to talk about. It completes the history, again, this book completes the history of the restoration of the returned remnant of Israel from Babylon under Ezra's leadership. And what we've been learning is when facing something hard, we learn about prayer and having a heart for the cause, doing things maybe a little bit bigger than is beyond what we're used to doing. We learn that Nehemiah has a big heart, and some of you do as well, that we learned that he was a cupbearer. And that we have covered all the trials, including like we did in the sixth chapter, of having to work on the wall is underway while having opposition, while also having a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. And some of the opposition came as threats and name-calling and all sorts of things, but they kept going. It's also about the restoration of the people back to their God, and that's a lot about what we're going to talk about today. It is the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem that still stands today, but restoration of a people back to their God. As Christians, we face some of those things today from time to time. And so some questions you can ask for yourself. And there's an insert in today's bulletin, which my son graciously volunteered to pass these out. I would recommend they get one. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand, and Eric will pass one. Oh, my goodness, look at all these people. So, but some of the questions that are asked are, have you ever felt like you've turned your back on God? Have you ever felt like there's a gap between you and Him? I know that I have at times. You might feel, but I have betrayed Him. Or you might feel, I've been a backslider. I don't have the energy to get back on that horse anymore. Not only did they do it as individuals, but also as a people. They were way off the horse. They had to not only get on the horse, they had to build the horse first. How can we stop being exiles and start living like His people? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And in this closing chapters of the book, this gives a great picture of that. Even though there's a lot of administrative things, there's in this built in is how we can commit ourselves to these things. So we're going to be committing our hearts to God, setting our world to God, dedicating ourselves to God, and being passionate for God. That'll be the most fun chapter. So let's pray as we go through this. Lord, we ask that You would bless this time. Lord, we ask that You, on this hot day, You'd bless this time. Even though we want to be somewhere else where it's cool, Lord, ask that You would speak to our hearts right now where it needs to be, that we might get peace in what You have for us. In Your name we pray. Amen. So Mike covered chapter 9, and this is the last thing that's said in that chapter. In Nehemiah 9:38, it says, "Now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." So this was last time they made this huge commitment. They wrote it all out to obey His laws, right? And this will become important later. So that what caused the wall to be destroyed and the exile won't happen again. So we won't mess up again. Let's make this commitment. And so on. So Nehemiah had already set his heart to do all this, and all the people were now doing it in chapters 9 and 10. They repented and are recommitting to God and so on as His chosen people. So in verses 1 through 27, what it lists is everyone, very specific names. Nehemiah first, who's now the governor, he's listed first, and they all sign it. The leaders and the priests and several heads of household, they sign this document and say, we're going to obey God's laws. We're going to do this. We're going to commit to it. This is what they were setting their hearts to. So this is what it says. This is, and I would, by the way, get out your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah 10. And that whole section, we're going to stay pretty much in that. And, And I'll start with verse 28. Chapter 10, verses 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the people, the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and all who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take the daughters for our sons. As for the people of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy them from on the Sabbath day or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So you think, okay, this is nice. They're signing this paper. When we get to chapter 13, we'll see why this is important, all this stuff. What are they committing themselves to? Well, first of all, they're separating themselves from the people of the land. Now, you don't want to get all bent out of shape about this. This is not about being mean to people, okay? And it's not about being just a separatist. But the issue is they were being engulfed in the other cultures and practices that were taking them away from the law of God, so that were contrary to God's law. And that's what they were really separating themselves. We have a problem when we're around other people, so we start to become like them. So that's what they said. We can't do that anymore. We're joining to the law of God with our families and kinsmen, taking on, and this is really, really interesting, taking on not just an oath, but the curse that's associated with it. So failure to do so, and there's this curse that comes along. So they've put this in place, but their origin, their foundation, is the law of Moses. And in four specific areas that I just mentioned, keeping the line pure for God's command, restoring the Sabbath per God's command, giving the fields rest as commanded, and debt control. So there's discussions about Jubilee and returning people to the debt, no longer taking slaves of your own kinsmen. All of that they were breaking. How money was handled per God's command, tithing the works. So all of that they were recommitting to because they had broken all of that. So have you guys ever committed to anything in writing? Just raise your hand. Yep. Oh, yeah, you should have. If you've had a mortgage, you've had a car loan, gone to school, maybe you signed documents in blood, or felt like you signed them in blood. There was this is when we were at Michigan State, there was this group of guys, I was not part of this group, but they believed the rapture was coming in 1988, and this was at college in 1986. And so they signed this thing that they were going to be bachelors to the rapture. And I don't know if some of you remember this. So, and there were groups of people that were doing this, but this was one of the groups. And so they signed this paper, and I remember that. And then I remember the day that those guys got married, and everyone hounded them. Oh, you're a bachelor to the rapture. You blew it. You didn't keep your promise. And they said, yeah. And this was their response. What can I do? My wife won't let me. I thought that was pretty funny. I think every one of them got married. But they made a commitment. They made this commitment because they meant to. I'm sure the bachelors from the raptures may have meant it because they thought they were going to rapture in 88. So it was not a long time to wait. Well, that didn't happen. So I think that's what they said. They said, well, since it's 1988 and it didn't happen, God didn't come through on his part of the promise. So, that was lame. We all agreed it was lame. So, but you've made a commitment on paper. And as a household, when I was in a household, one of the things we agreed to was to watch each other's back, to tell if someone was off, was getting off from following the Lord, we promised that we would watch each other back, and we did that while we were a household. And there are other examples of this. So Jeremiah, for example, he said, but in 11:20, you don't have to jump to this, but O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, for to you I have committed my cause. At an LT, a leadership training in Washington, D.C., I committed with others, many others that might be in this room even, I committed my heart with others to follow God. That's when Jim McCotter was leading the movement. And I had committed to follow God with my life at that time. I remember us raising our hands. I remember Martin Ingmanson was right next to me, and holding his hand was really a pain because he has a giant hand, and he's really tall. And so it's like this for a long, well, and then the other person was shorter, but it's like, this is really uncomfortable, but we did it for the Lord. And but we committed our hearts to the following the Lord, and we're still committed to that. Have you, and this is one of the questions in your bulletin, in your insert, have you ever committed to follow God with all your heart, ever? Have you ever said, I choose you, God, over everything else, whether you did it in writing, maybe you did it in a journal, maybe you did it at all. Have you ever done that? To not follow my desires but His, to do what He asks me, to not allow those secret sins to discredit or direct me, to not follow after what the world is doing but to stay committed to Him no matter what. Well, that's what they did. That's what they said they were going to do. And Sunday service, our Sunday service is that, in a sense, is a place where you kind of redo that. You come to worship the Lord and commit yourself to that. So at the end of each of these chapters, and this is the end of the first chapter, chapter 10, is we're going to do that now in prayer. And I'm just going to invite you, I'm just going to pray, and you can pray with me, and you can, and I'll give you a little moment to pray for you, by yourself. It's just commit, even now, have you ever committed to follow God? And whether you have or not, maybe just you could do that quietly in your heart now. So I'll pray, and then let's do that. Lord, I commit my heart to you. I commit my life to you. I commit my soul to you, because you own those things anyway. And I don't want to follow the world. I want to follow you. And help me to do that. Help me to set aside other things, to not follow after foreign things, to not to deal righteously with people, to not steal, to not do the things I know that are wrong, Lord, and let in the secret things into my life. And I just pray that you would do that in my life. In your name I pray. Amen. I'll let you quietly give you a few moments. Amen. So now we're setting, we've committed our world to the Lord. Let's, our hearts to God. Let's set our world to God. This is the beginning of chapter 11. And you can turn your Bibles there. I'm going to read the first two verses. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring out of ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while nine tents remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So this is about who lived where, kind of. And you would think, when you initially read this, you're like, wow, wouldn't you want to live in the city? You know, why would you need to cast lots? Well, remember, because you're protected by the wall, but the issue is you can't really farm. Can't really farm in the city. You can't have livestock. You can't, not in a large scale. So you're not going to be able to build out anything large. And so your purpose in living into the city is to serve the city, to serve the people in some capacity by being in the city. So that's what you were really doing. So you were blessed if you volunteered, So you were serving the body, and you probably didn't get paid for it. You had to also make a living as well. It was a sacrifice. So they set their future and the world to God and their community. They committed their hearts to God, then actually did it. So when I look at my house, job, car, dog, family, my world, is what I live in line with that commitment, with the commitment that I just previously made? Well, I moved here. You know, we moved from, and we're going to be talking about this a little next week, is 30 years ago when I moved here, and I raised a family here and around this ministry. I selected my job to do ministry. You know, I select jobs that allow me to do ministry, that doesn't take me away. And I really, in some ways, ruined the career, my career, because of it. But I'm very glad that I did that. I have been at times asked if I would move somewhere else for my job. And they asked me, would I go? And I said, no, because I have a commitment here. I can't move. And that was very clear from the beginning, so they didn't bother me again. In Joshua 24:15, he says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, actually I have that verse, I think, yep. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know lots of Christian men who have not, that have just followed their job. And I'd say they regret it. But I want my world to be in His world. That's just the way it is. I know many have made several sacrifices here and in other churches. What is your world like? Does your world reflect His world? How does it reflect the commitment you just made? This is not something, again, you do overnight. You have to build your community, build your world. It takes time. But typically, it takes some time to put together. So let's, again, I'm going to ask us to pray. And I'm going to pray first and then give you some time. And let's ask God for ourselves if our world is His world. So let's just, is that something, if there's something about our world He wants to change, something in what we're living in. So, Lord, we just ask, I ask for myself, for my family, for us as a community and church, that is there something in our world that You want us to change that isn't lining up with Yours? Should we move inside Jerusalem? Should we serve there? Do You want us somewhere else? Is there some place else You want us to be in ministry? Lord, You just guide there. And I ask for that, for me, and for these. Amen. And just pray silently to yourself. So that was chapter 11. There's a lot more in there, but this is kind of what we're pulling out for ourselves. So chapter 12 is about dedicating ourselves for God. So we've set our hearts, and we've set our world, and now comes the deep work within ourselves. So, all right, well, wasn't that deep enough? Well, there's more. There's more that he gets into. So in chapter 12, verses 1 through 26, they list the priests and the leaders, again, the heads of household, and set up the administration to support the procedures described later in verses 31 through 47. In the middle of this, they dedicate the wall. can see that. They dedicate the wall that they just built to God. And here's how it goes. 12:27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people and the gates and the wall. So they called all the Levites from all the places, so not just from Jerusalem, but also all the surrounding cities from far away, and they said, come all to Jerusalem, celebrate this dedication. Excuse me. Sing, give praise, and worship the Lord. They also performed the purification of themselves, the people, the gates, and the walls. Well, why were they so happy about that? Because they were returning themselves to God. They were His people, and now they were acting like it. And being His people, not just in name, but in deed as well. Everything they were was back in its place. I've had the opportunity this summer to work with my son Eric, at Valdez Engineering. And it's good to have him come for the summer, and they give him a very nice, they surprise him. We have a safety meeting every Thursday, and of course they said, Eric, come on up in front of everybody, which he really enjoys. And they said, well, thank you so much for being with us, and so on. And it was good to have him home for the summer, and I felt like the family was complete again, like the five of us. It's like when the prodigal son comes home, you finally get not that kind of prodigal son. Let me finish. It's just Calvin College. It's not that bad. But I bet you that father felt like my family's complete again. What was lost has been found. And it's neat when your parents understand when your kids come back for a while. It's like, oh, yeah, things are the way they should be, Or you finally get that room completely cleaned or finished or the way you want it. Things are back as they should be. You redo a room in the house and it's restored. And that feeling that you get where everything's as it should be. And I think that's kind of what they felt. That is what God is doing kind of with us every day. He's restoring us day by day to be dedicated to His good service. And even a verse that suggests that is Ephesians 2:10. Well, it says it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for His good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So like the wall was their workmanship, a result of their labor, so are we God's workmanship, created in Christ for His work, and to walk in it. That is, act like it and be it. So be His workmanship, right? So to not do that is to go against our programming, as it were, our essence. You might feel, well, you cannot go back to Him. You feel like you can't go back to Him because we can't be a part of that world anymore. We have made our bed, or we maybe made errors in our life, or things we know are wrong. But they did that. They had worshipped other gods. They had abandoned His covenant. But here they are anyway. They were back, restored as they were. And you can too. This is what God says about it. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you know Christ, they are forgiven. Come back to Him. If you don't know Christ, come to Him. They can be forgiven. We are changed and dedicated for His good work. And the room gets clean. The sun comes home. You are restored and dedicated and ready for His good work as was planned from the very beginning. You can be restored. Maybe you feel like, I can't. I can't be restored. I can't. That maybe I'm too dumb or I'm too incompetent. I'm too sinful. I can't be used by God. I can't be dedicated to Him. There are better people than that. He says, come, let us reason together. He created you for this purpose. You are His workmanship. Let's pray and dedicate ourselves to God for his good work. Let's just, again, we'll bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I dedicate myself to your good work. I know that there's lots of bad things I've done. There's stuff that you have paid for at the cross. But that is gone. It is as far as the east is from the west. They were crimson, now they're white as snow, Lord, and that you have made me holy by your blood, and you've made everyone here holy by your blood. And I ask that in our hearts we remember that and be restored to you, dedicate ourselves as a good vessel to be useful to you. Let's pray quietly to ourselves. This last chapter, chapter 13, is I struggled with the title a little bit. I changed it 5 times. And one title I had was How to Be a Nutcase for God, because that's what Nehemiah is. This book ends with Nehemiah describing the various ways. Remember, this is written in first person. He's describing the various ways he just did not put up with anything. So, again, whatever happens is right immediately after they dedicate themselves to God, after they've given the world to God, after they've given their hearts to God, what usually happens immediately after? They mess up. And so this is Nehemiah's reaction to that, and maybe is an example of what our reaction should be too. Chapter 13, we're going to read the whole thing. So you can bring that out. And what I've underlined here is how Nehemiah reacted, and I want you to look at that. So, Nehemiah, starting with verse 1, on that day they read out loud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. Jump into verse 3. So, when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Oh my goodness, that's very mean. How could you exclude, right? We don't want to do that. Well, people did this, and it might seem mean, but it was talking about the assemblies of God that they could not attend unless they basically converted. So what was happening is they would come, and they were changing what was happening there. And that is what happened, consistently happened, whenever they got involved with other people, so that they would change or adopt or be absorbed into that different world. And that's what this is really talking about. And that's what... So what did they do? They excluded, which is very unpopular, very politically incorrect. But that's what they had to do. They basically had to separate themselves because they could be so easily influenced. Moving on, this theme continues. And it gets even more aggressive every step. So... Now we're jumping to verse 8. It was very displeasing to me. Oh, what had happened here is... I'll tell you the story first. So Tobiah was this guy that was a relative of one of the priests, that he ended up setting up a little apartment in the temple, which was forbidden, that no one could live there in the temple. You know, I know we have people stay in the church time to time, but that's a little different, you know. This was in the temple of God, which was clearly forbidden. And so Nehemiah was very displeased when he found out about it. He's very displeasing to me. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room, Then I gave an order that they cleanse the rooms, and I returned their utensils to the house of God and grain offering and frankincense. So I don't think I would react this way, but it's interesting. This is pretty typical of what the stuff that he does, Nehemiah, is. So he first thing he does is he kicks the guy out, and I'm sure he didn't do it very nicely. So it kind of reminds me of some images of some girlfriend throwing a boyfriend out, you know, throwing equipment out the window, that kind of thing. It was probably something like that. It was threw all of his stuff out of the window, out of there. And why? Because that was God's law. He was not permitted to live there. He threw him out. And then he continues. Let's see, make sure I got it. So I reprimanded the upper... Oh, I'm sorry, that's going too far. Let me go back. So he threw him out of the temple of God. That was just another one of the things he did because it was against the law. And then he ended up firing the priest. He said, you can't be a priest anymore. Next thing, we move on. So I reprimanded the officials. This is a different issue. And said, why is the house of God forsaken? Probably because when he found it, he started looking around at what else was going on in the temple. He says, they were not paying their tithes, and the priests were not getting what they were needed, and the money that was supposed to go towards the temple was not going towards the temple. So I reprimanded the official and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. So he restored. Remember, in chapter 10, we just went through that these are the areas that they just signed, said we won't ever let this happen again. And what is this, 2 days later, maybe? And so he restored the tithes and offerings for the functioning of the priests and services. He reprimanded the people, what are you doing? And restored the functioning of the temple. So it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Remember, we promised. We said, we're not going to do business on the Sabbath. We're going to close the gates because there are merchants coming in, right? Oh, man, there's a new, brand new city. We have stuff we can share. We have, you know, iPhones and stuff we want to sell. So we want business to be going 24 hours a day, right? So, well, not on the Sabbath. We're going to close the doors. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gate so that no load would enter into this on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchants spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them again and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do it again, I will use force against you. So I warned them, I'm going to use force. He's not messing around here. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath, and I commanded Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. So that, again, he's restoring what was promised. The Sabbath is restored. He threatened people. He looked, the store is closed. You can't come in. If you go to some houses, they will have a scroll. You know, now, you ever go to to someone's house, a Jewish house, you can sell, because we used to do like door-to-door evangelism, and you might see this occasionally, but there's a scroll on some of the houses, and you knock on the door, and you can hear people are inside, but they won't come to the door. Some people do that anyway. But if there's a scroll there, and particularly if it's Sunday, that means we're not going to come to the door, right? And that's because this is for that reason. The Sabbath, we're closed for business as a family. We're closed for business. No soliciting. We're not going to come to the door. So believe me, some of you have treated telemarketers worse than this. I don't know if you've kicked them out of your house or away from your door, but this is what he was doing. He says, no solicitation on Sunday. So God said the Sabbath was holy. He took steps to make it so and obey it. All right. This is the best part. So then he found out, he saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Now these are all nations that sacrificed children to idols. And as for their children, half spoke in the language of Asa, and none of them were able to speak in the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. Oh my goodness. and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to your sons, nor take their daughters for your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you are committing all the great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? So, this is where intermarriage is forbidden. He yelled at them. He struck them. He pulled their hair. He was angry. Why? Because that was what caused them to be banished to Babylon in the first place. If you were like, we finally got it all figured out, and now you're threatening to bring it back on us. He was freaking out. So how does this apply to us? Well, let's look at his passion for restoring people to God. They read the law and did it. Do we do that ourselves? Let me share. Now we're going to get out of the Old Testament. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word and do it. So in the case of foreign people in intermarriage, are we to be mean? Is that what this issue is all about? No. It's not about so much that. But what do we do now? What do we do here? Is a fine line we walk between ministering to those in need and becoming the needy who need ministry. Do we play with the world? Are we, in a sense, intermarrying what God has commanded for us with what the world demands we conform to? This is a verse that some have seen before in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness? This is the same principle here. Do we talk, walk, and act like any other person that has rejected Christ, such that we have allowed our relationship with the Lord to be so watered down, to be indistinguishable from an unbeliever? Are we passionate about being different from the world around us? Do we care about the house of our heart? Or do we let our eyes see anything they want? Do we allow our thoughts into our hearts, Christ's home, where they don't belong? Are we entertained by the sin of others? These questions are in your bulletin or in that handout. Nehemiah might pull out hair if he saw what we look at. He might pull our hair out. Why? Because he's a nut. But also, he's a nut for God. Because we've allowed the world to creep into our lives. In the book called I've been reading recently called The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung, he says we have stopped pursuing holiness to God because we don't think we need it. I think that is what happened to Israel and what crept into their culture and lives so that they didn't even know it had happened. What has crept into our lives that we need to reprimand, warn, or pull our hair out over? If we have passion towards God, should we not be passionate over what we need to be holy in? Let's be passionate in our prayer right now about that. So we're going to pray again one more time and ask the Lord about that. So Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see where the hole is. Is there something in our area in our life that we need to pull our hair out over, that maybe we have let crept in? Lord, we have committed ourselves to you. We have set our world to you. We have dedicated ourselves to you. Have we allowed these other things in? And Lord, I just pray, I let something in that blocks you and is in the way, that brings discredit to your message. Lord, I just pray, ask that you would show that in my heart right now. And ask that you do that right now as we pray quietly to ourselves. again, Lord, I ask that throughout this week you'd be showing us what areas you have for us, what areas have we allowed to creep in. And we do this in your name. So that's our four chapters. And I wanted to end with what he says last. This is the last verse in Nehemiah, and then this is closing that series. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests of Levites, each to its task. And I arranged for the supply of wood, point times for the first fruits. He just ends with, remember me, O my God, for good. And that's how the book ends. Next week, we're starting a new series called Heroes of the Bible. So we'll have the music team come on up as we continue to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth.